What a great privilege it is for us to be here. You can open up to John chapter 11 in just a few moments. We'll look at some things from John chapter 11, but I do want to give you a little bit of a background. It was our privilege to get to be with you all for the missions conference last month, and what a joy. But I appreciate this day. I get to spend a little bit more time sharing with you some of the blessings, some of the things that have been going on in Italy. And it's always a joy for us to be back home. I am really excited for what the Lord is doing in this church. I am greatly encouraged. We love this church. We gave our lives to the ministry here while we were members before we left for Italy. And getting to come back and see what the Lord is doing in Shelby, but specifically through this church and in this church, it's just a joy. It's a great encouragement to us. Of course, I'm Frank. My wife Jenny is here. We have my daughter Katie. She's probably in one of the Sunday school classes. She's the last one at home with us. We have three children. My son Frankie is in his fourth week of basic training at Fort Jackson in the United States Army. And Jenny and I have been married for 20 years. We've been with Baptist World Mission for 18 years. In fact, Frankie was just 3 months old when we were appointed with Baptist World Mission in October of 2003. And our daughter Ariana, who was born on the deputation trail, she's now in her first semester at college, and she's looking forward to the next semester that she'll be here at Ambassador. So when we arrived in Italy in late 2006, our children were just babies. We arrived at the airport with a double stroller and a single stroller, and Katiana was only, by the way, we call her Katiana or Katie interchangeably. She was just 11 months old. My mom came to the airport to pick us up with a Ford Fiesta. We had 11 suitcases and five carry-ons and the strollers and the babies. But fortunately, there was a neighbor that had a van that helped us get home. It was a two-hour drive from Rome to Grosseto. Give you a little bit of a background about how the Lord led us to Italy. In 1986, my parents decided to move back to Italy. They had been from southern Italy, had immigrated to Chicago in the early 1960s. My mom got saved in the late 60s. And in the 1980s, for various family reasons, my family decided to move back to Italy. I was 11 years old, got to learn the language at that time in my life by going to the Italian public school. But in Grosseto, there was not a Bible-preaching church. It wasn't a good church in Grosseto. My mom thought there would be, but really there wasn't. And so she began praying in 1986 that the Lord would send someone to start a church in Grosseto. Well, fast forward about 10 years, the Lord worked in my life. I got saved at a younger age, but in the 1990s in the military, the Lord worked in my life to just surrender my life to Him and put a burden on my heart for Italy. And in 2006, Jenny and I arrived in Italy as missionaries, and we had no idea that we would end up in Grosseto. In fact, I had determined that Grosseto was not on my list. It was the last place on my list of places to go, just because I had grown up there, and I didn't think that I just had absolutely no desire to go to Grosseto to plant a church. But I remember when we arrived that Tuesday in late 2006 in November, I told my mother she'd been praying for 20 years, and she thought we were going to come to Grosseto. And I said, "Mom, you know, I'm coming to Italy, but I didn't say that I'm coming to Grosseto." And she told me, she said, "Well, Sunday morning there's going to be about 15 people waiting for you to preach a message, so you better figure something out." And so I was like, "Okay, we can do that." And so that Sunday morning, just a few days later, Jenny taught Sunday school in Italian. She, the very first week she was there, did not speak a word of Italian, but she wrote out her lesson in English. I helped her translate it, and she basically read it over and over again. We worked on pronunciation, and we had one six-year-old girl in addition to our own children in that Sunday school class, Anita, and Anita's still with us in the church there with her family. But anyway, so we got thrown in that way. But the Lord then led us to stay in Grosseto. And what's amazing about that is there had been 20 years of prayer preparation of that soil, of that area, bathed in prayer for 20 years. And as a result of that, we saw tremendous fruit at the very beginning. Of course, that's absolutely no credit to anything special that we had done, but the Lord had prepared that place for 20 years of prayer. And so we saw a lot of people get saved early on. We saw a church building. Now we own our little church building. It's about the size of this platform, both of our shops, and it's two storefronts side by side. But they're paid off, and they belong to us. And then in 2014, there was a young missionary family. The Tacons came and worked with us for a couple of years, and we helped them get another church started in Pisa. And so there's a great church in Pisa, about an hour and a half drive north of us in Grosseto. And that's really our desire and our hope, is to help other churches get started. We have co-workers in Grosseto, and we really love the idea of assisting new missionaries coming into the country, giving them a church to be a part of so that they can get their feet wet, learn the language, and we can help them get established with the various things that are involved with getting established in a new country. And so that's our desire, is to help new missionaries and then help them establish other churches. You know, but what's needed for that is we need preachers. We need, and not just missionaries, but even nationals. We would love to see other churches get started in other cities, but we need preachers. And so that's a prayer request that I would leave you with, which is either new missionaries or Italian nationals that can be raised up and start other churches. And there is a couple of things we have that we're praying about specifically, some good news in that regards. And so I'll share a little bit more of that with you later on. But some lessons that we've learned over the last couple of years, I say that we learned, that we're trying to learn, that the Lord is teaching us over the last couple of years. And it really comes down to this. God is working even when we can't see it. Italy is still going through difficulties, and you know of all of Europe. You read it, I'm sure, in your news with the restrictions and various things. But even in these last couple of years, these dark years that we've had on the field, as well as you guys had here, we realized the Lord was working even when we couldn't see Him. After the big lockdown in 2020, at the end of May, the churches were finally allowed to meet again. On a midweek service, in comes a 22-year-old young man by the name of Matteo. We had never seen him or heard him before. He just came in and sat down, and so we introduced ourselves. We were just like, "Hey, Matteo, you know, my name is Frank," and he's like, "Oh, I know." And we introduced him. He's like, "I know." And I was like, "Well, how do you know us?" And he said, "Oh, I've been following you for 3 months on Facebook," and he had gotten saved just prior to that, and was looking for a good Bible preaching church during the lockdown, and started following us on our Facebook live feed. So he felt already part of the church by the time we came back. And so the Lord added Matteo. I had the privilege of baptizing him this past July, and we saw the video last month. He was in that video. And also Georgia, who contacted us last winter, and she and her husband got saved, and she had found our website and came to our Christmas program, and then she and her husband both got saved. And Georgia, I got to baptize her this past July. And while I was here in Italy, her husband, Alessio, texted me, and he said, "I can't wait till I have the opportunity to get baptized." And so we baptize in the Mediterranean Sea. So we try to do that in the warmer months. If someone wants to get baptized in the colder months, I allow my assistant to go ahead and do that, Paula Childers. I give him the opportunity to baptize some people. But Alessio said he wants to wait till it's a little bit warmer, so that's what we'll do. But I just wanted to say, you know, the Lord is working even when we can't see it, even when we don't know it. And the Lord also led the Campanella family. There's actually two families there, the mother and father, and then the son and daughter-in-law that are part of our church. And so that's really what the Lord has been working in our hearts in the last couple of years. God is working even when it doesn't seem like it. Population of Italy, 60 million. I want to just put that in perspective. That's twice the population of Canada. That's more than twice the population of the entire continent of Australia. Austria is in the news. There's 8 million people in Austria. Italy is 60 million. Not saying that those places are not in need of missionaries, but what I'm saying is, really, Italy is a large country with just about a dozen independent Baptist missionaries in that country. There's not one Italian independent Baptist pastor in the entire country. Now, we're very thankful for a man by the name of Fausto. He and his wife have become Baptists. They were already saved. They were part of a Brethren church, and then they've become Baptists, and they want to start a church in Foggia on the Adriatic side of the country, and we want to help them. So we're excited. That's one of the things we're excited about, getting a church planted with them. And so please pray for Fausto and his family, and so that we can get that church started. But that's our burden. There's not one Italian pastor. And so I ask you to pray that the Lord would send us missionaries and raise up nationals so that we can get other churches started in that country. Projects that we're working on in the country, we love having an evangelistic meeting every year with an evangelist, and we generally have Dwight Smith or Jake DeAndre, and we've had other guys come over the years. And so in December, first week of December, we generally have that. Now, this year, the evangelist that was supposed to come had to cancel his trip because of the quarantine requirements. And so, Lord willing, next week, not next week, but the week after that, I'll be traveling back to Italy. And we're going to put on an evangelistic meeting with myself and some other missionaries in the country. And Fausto, this Italian man, is going to be part of our... So we'll have kind of like a little Bible conference with several speakers in a couple of weeks. Lord willing, if I could work out that trip, and we're going to still do an evangelistic meeting. But pray for that. But we're also trying to get evangelists over every summer so that we can do a day camp. And we've already talked to Paul Crow, and we've already talked to Thomas Engel, and they're on schedule for the next two summers. And we just hope that that will be able to happen in regards to the restrictions around the world. Hopefully by then things will be cleared up and we'll be able to go forward with that ministry. So we appreciate that. And so just we leave prayer requests with you for interns to come over, for nationals to be raised up, for our own children that we pray for that will become the next generation of servants in Italy, and also, as I said, for Fausto and for new missionaries. Now, I want to share with you something out of John chapter 11. It's not just a Sunday school lesson, not just a sermon, but really something the Lord has worked in our hearts. It's not a message that I prepared to preach. It's something that I want to share with you that God has worked in our own lives in the last couple of years. So John chapter 11, we know that the Lord performed thousands of miracles in his ministry. In John chapter 20, John himself says that that these things were specifically written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So he only records seven miracles of the thousands that Jesus did. And of course, in the next chapter, in chapter 21, he says that if you were to record everything that Jesus did, the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So when you see the miracles in John, we need to realize that there is a specific message in each one of these miracles, and there's a specific purpose. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on the other miracles, but I just want to briefly point out that the first miracle is in John chapter 2, where Jesus turns the water into wine. And I believe that there we learn that Jesus is the answer to the disappointments in our lives and the disappointments of man. It says in that passage that when they brought out the wine that the Lord had transformed from the water, that they had saved the best for last. And Jesus is the best that would save for last. When you compare the law of Moses to the grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ, Jesus certainly is the God certainly saved the best for last when he gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, we have the son of the nobleman who was healed at a distance. And Jesus is the response in that chapter, in that miracle. I believe he's the response to the doubts of man, because Jesus had said that except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And you know, it's not, we say seeing is believing, but the Lord is trying to teach us that believing is seeing. That man had asked the Lord to come down ere my child die, he says. But Jesus told him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And it says the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And so distance is not a problem for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went his way, and he found that his son was healed in the very moment that the Lord had mentioned the day prior. In chapter 5, we have the man with the infirmity for 38 years that... And he could not help himself down to the pool when he would, in order to be healed when the waters were stirred. He could not help himself, but the Lord didn't need that man's help, and he doesn't need our help. But no situation is helpless with the Lord Jesus Christ. and no period of time of our infirmities or our difficulties. Time is not an issue with the Lord. In John chapter 6, we have Jesus multiplying the bread, and we realize that he is the answer to the desire of man. He says, labor not for that meat with which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. These people had followed the Lord because they had tasted the bread that he had multiplied, but he said, there's something that will satisfy you far greater than any kind of material bread, any kind of physical bread, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In that same chapter, he goes on to walk on the water and on the tempestuous sea when the wind had arisen, when he had sent his disciples across the sea and the wind had risen up and they saw the Lord walking on the water. You see, the Lord has the water that they feared would be over their heads. He has it under his feet. And so the Lord, we don't need to fear whatever difficulty we may come across if the Lord is with us. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals the blind man right after having declared himself to be the light of the world. And that brings us to John chapter 11, where Jesus then raises Lazarus from the dead. And the greatest miracle, the greatest difficulty that we have, the last enemy described by the Apostle Paul in John chapter 15 is death. And one day the Lord is going to cast death into the lake of fire that's described for us in Revelation chapter 20. But there's no greater problem than death, and the Lord took the sting of death away when he rose from the dead himself. And in John chapter 11 is the final miracle recorded in the book of John before the resurrection of Jesus himself, is the Lord is teaching us his power over death. So I just want to read, as we begin, just these first seven verses, and we'll just get a little bit into the book of John, chapter 11, and I just want to share with you some things the Lord has been teaching Jenny and I through this chapter. It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, that's unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When the Lord heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And after that, saith he and his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. The Lord uses death to grow the faith of his disciples. Now, the first couple of verses of this passage, we see that the Lord knows exactly who Mary and Martha is. And I believe we need to learn from that, that the Lord knows exactly who you are, and you are the personal object of his love. Now, I really appreciate what Martha and Mary do when their brother is sick. They go straight to Jesus, and that's the best thing you can do whenever you have any kind of problem, and especially in a problem like this, they go to the Lord Jesus with their problem. Their brother is sick and looks like he's on his deathbed, and they send for Jesus. That's what we need to do whenever we have any problems. We need to go to the Lord Jesus himself. Now, no matter what is happening in your life, go to the Lord. He can help you, and in most cases, he's the only one that can help us. Now, verse 4 says that this death was not going to have its ultimate effect on his life. Now, it's difficult for them to realize at that point because he wasn't just sick, but Lazarus ended up dying. But Jesus said that he was allowing this situation for a specific purpose. Well, we often forget that difficulties play important roles in our lives. Now, the Lord is in control of the situation. He perceives, he knows what is going on. He is not surprised. He permits it, and he takes care of us in the midst of it. And if he allows something to happen, that means that there is a reason for that to happen. And God has a plan, and God's plan through your life will have a result that is far better than if you had avoided that problem altogether. God has a plan for working in our lives through the trials and through the troubles. that is greater than if we had avoided those problems altogether. Now, I'm sure Lazarus's sister and two sisters would have loved for him to not have died, but it was better for him to have gone through that trial for the result that would come afterward. And that's not something that we like to hear. Nobody wants to go through troubles. But God has a purpose for tragedies in our lives, and it's really to show us who He really is. And in this passage, we learn exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is by the way He intervenes in the situation. Now, seeing God intervene in the midst of a problem is better than avoiding that difficulty. My mom used to say, if I'd never had a problem, I'd never know that He can solve them. So we get down to verse 5, and it says, now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. Now, how does John know that Jesus loved this family? I think it was obvious by the relationship that they had with him. You see, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is at their home and they're having a meal, and Martha is preparing that meal and complaining, kind of like I was complaining when my wife had me peeling potatoes the other night. And I looked, and there was another bag of potatoes, and then another bag, and another bag, and I felt a little bit like Martha that night. But you know, Mary was at his feet listening, and Lazarus was there with the Lord Jesus. And so they had a relationship with him. Whenever Jesus was in Bethany, he was probably staying at their house, or at least hosted by them. So John points out that Jesus loved them, but it was obvious by the relationship that they had. Now, we need to realize that we are precious to the Lord Jesus, and He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And the closer you walk with Him, the more obvious will His love for you be, both to yourself and to others. You see, relationships are the most precious things we have in this world. And the most precious relationship that we have is that with the Lord Jesus Christ. So your relationship with God is the most important relationship you have. And God wants to have a personal relationship with you. When you think of Matthew chapter 22, when the Lord is explaining, summarizing what the entire significance of the entire Old Testament is that God is teaching us through the entire Old Testament that He wants us to love Him and to love others. That's relationships. It's a relationship with Him and a relationship with others. And that's the meaning of the whole Bible, really. And that's the whole reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth, was so that we could have a relationship with God, because it would have been impossible had He not paid for our sins. So verse 6 says, when Jesus heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place. Why does it seem at times that God is not answering when you're praying to Him? So Martha and Mary send to Jesus, and He say, Lord, he whom Thou lovest is sick. Automatically, they were hoping that Jesus would come and intervene in that situation. But it says that He abode there 2 days in the same place. Why does it seem as though He does not hear us? These verses were given to us precisely to comfort us with the certainty that He does hear us. He does intervene, even if we cannot see it. Because He does have a plan. Whenever we're crying out to Him, and there are times in our lives where we cry out to Him, and it seems as though He doesn't hear us. How many times has a parent laid beside the bed of their children and while they're praying for them? And we say, Lord, if you don't intervene, this isn't going to go well. How many times when we pray kneeling at our chair at our desk or laying down on the ground, when we cry out to God, Lord, if you don't do something, we're in big trouble. And it seems as though He does not answer, but He does hear you. And this passage is given to us to teach us that He does hear us. And He does love us. And He does intervene, even if we cannot see it right away. And when it seems as though He's not answering, He is working. It just might be in a way that he knows is best. And so we can trust him. Now, the passage goes on to say that they're going to go to him, and there's another interesting passage there from verse 8 to 11. But let's move on to verse 12, where it says, Then said these things, and afterward he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he spake of taking of rest in sleep. You know, it's no harder for the Lord to wake someone, to raise someone from the dead, than it would be to wake him from sleep. Now, you know, I can't even wake my children up from sleep. From sleep, I mean. Let alone, you know, anything worse than that. But for the Lord, you know, it's no more difficult to raise someone from the dead than to just say, wake up. We need to realize his power. But we get down to this passage and we realize the Lord knows exactly what is going on in the situation with Lazarus. Your problem is not too big for God, even if it is too big for you. Death is a terrible separation, but for the believer, it's not important. It's not permanent, excuse me. Verse 4, he had said, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So even a situation like this, God could turn it into something good. Death is the worst problem we could ever have. I had entitled this message, when you have a super problem, you need a super miracle, right? And death is a super problem, I would say. But death is a terrible separation, but for the believer, it's not permanent. But Jesus says something very unexpected in verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now just stop right there for a second. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And that is the verse that really struck me. Jesus said, I understand what's going on with Lazarus. I love Lazarus and his family. And by the way, God loves you just as much as he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And he knows what we're going through. But it says there, I am glad. Why was the Lord glad that he wasn't there to resolve that problem? He says, to the intent ye may believe. So he's talking to his disciples. And the Lord, what makes God glad? What makes him glad is to help our faith grow. Like my mom used to say, if I never had a problem, I'd never know he could solve them. If we can see the Lord intervene in our lives, then our faith can be increased. And what makes God glad is not to help us avoid problems, but to teach us to believe and to grow in faith. He wasn't happy for himself. He wasn't happy for Lazarus. He was happy for his disciples. Obviously for the sisters as well, as they can have their faith increased. So the benefit here is for you and for me that comes from Jesus not being there that day. God wants you to grow. God wants me to grow. Now, I'll be honest with you. I did not go to Italy to have my faith increased. That's not why I went to Italy. I went to Italy to have the faith of the people living in Italy, their faith increased. Pastor is not pastoring this church so that his faith would increase, but he does it so that your faith will increase. But God wants to increase our faith. God wants us to grow. And that's what makes him glad. So there's a benefit for you and me that comes from Jesus not being there that day. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, that's the passage that begins the Great Commission. We often begin with the very next verse, go ye therefore, and we forget to mention the verse, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Chapter 28 of Matthew comes to our mind. The first thing that comes to my mind or generally, is the Great Commission, but chapter 28 is the resurrection chapter in the book of Matthew. The beginning of that chapter is the day that the Lord rose from the dead. And so the resurrection is what gave Jesus the power over everything in heaven and in earth. And there's no power that is not under his feet. There is no tempest that is too dangerous. There is not a distance too far. There is not a time too long. And there is not a sin too horrible that Jesus cannot solve. In fact, Jesus is glad to help your faith grow in this process. So, three times in this passage, we know how it goes. The Lord then goes to Bethany, and he sees Martha, and Martha says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died." And then he goes to Mary. Mary comes to him, and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." And then even the Jews that had been observing the situation, they said, "Couldn't this man who has healed so many, couldn't he do something that this man should not have died?" And three different times, the point is brought up that Jesus could have done something. But we go back to that verse 15. He says, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." But then in verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" So the point of Jesus is to increase our faith, not just to raise Lazarus from the dead or to help him avoid his problem. And then in verse 39, Jesus finally gets to the tomb and he says, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." And Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" He had already told us in verse 4 that this thing had come to pass for the glory of God. It was not unto death, but it was for the glory of God. So, when circumstances really stink. Now, in the United States, we are shielded from the horror of death with our funeral homes that are really nice and pretty. When you go overseas, you go to a foreign country, death is not so made over. You see it a little bit more personally, unfortunately. I've been to a funeral in southern Italy of the wife of a dear friend of mine, and they had been waiting 4 days for a family member to fly from overseas to come before they buried her. And I completely understand the meaning of verse 39. Because when I showed up to that funeral, in the apartment, 4 days without embalming, you really understand verse 39. It's the most horrible experience, most horrible thing I've ever come across, is the stink of death. I don't think there's anything that can compare to it. But the Lord says, and Martha points that out to the Lord. He says, by now it's too late, Lord. This situation is helpless. Why would we roll away this stone? But Jesus says, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Now when a circumstance, of course we know how that story goes. Just right after that he says, okay, they rolled away the stone. Lazarus come forth. And there they are, the next chapter, Lazarus sitting with Jesus in their home and they're having dinner together. And that's when Mary anoints the feet of Jesus with her precious ointment. And so we know how the story goes. But when circumstances really stink, we need to go to the Lord Jesus and let Him solve it. If it seems as though He is not answering, that doesn't mean He doesn't care. It doesn't mean He doesn't hear you. But He may be trying to grow your faith. Now, we've had a situation in the last couple of years of our life, and I'm not talking about COVID. And I won't give you details, but I can tell you this. That our head was so heavy, it felt like lead. I wanted to bury my head under the ground. When we prayed We cried out to God. I had heard of people lying down prostrate and praying, but I didn't used to do that. But when you're sitting and then you're driven to your knees and then you want to go lower and you think, Lord, if you would do something, if you would be here, this would all be solved. They never had a doubt in the Lord's power. They knew he could heal him. But he did not show up because he wanted to show them his glory. And he took a situation that was as stinky as it could possibly be. And then he turned it around. And now we know that he has power over life and death and the sea and sickness and over Satan and over all things in heaven and in earth. Well, the Lord rolled away a stone in our life toward the end of this past summer. And I'll close with Psalm 30. And when the Lord rolls away a stone in your life, it'll turn that darkness into day. I just want to share with you a few verses from Psalm 30. Verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Verse 5, for his anger endureth for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Verse 8, I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. Verse 11, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise unto thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. The Lord knows how to intervene, but he wants to grow our faith. And I'm not saying that I have learned this, but I could say the Lord is teaching us this. And we can trust him even when it seems like he's not answering. He does hear, he does care, and he is working. We just need to trust him.